Okay, everybody, come on back to your seats and let's grab our Bibles. Okay, we are going to actually finish the book of Hebrews today. I know, it's miraculous. It's going to happen. Hey, I'm just going to pray for us really fast. Can I just do that really quickly? Lord Jesus, we really need you in everything that we do, in the sound, in our worship, in the teaching, in our serving. We need you, God. And we know that the enemy does not want anything that we would do to succeed. So we pray against all the works of the enemy and all the works of darkness, and we pray, Father, that you would just be so present here today, that your Holy Spirit would hover upon this place and light up with inside of your people, your word would be heard, you would be glorified, we would be edified, Lord, and that we'd walk out of this place today ready to serve you in the power in the name of Jesus. Lord, there is nothing which can stand against you, and we stand for you, and in this place you will be worshiped today. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, you know, I wanted to start by just giving you a quick piece. When we are going to go to Spokane there and start helping, Pastor Mike, who we were just talking about, one thing we haven't told you was Pastor Mike's house burned to the ground too. So Pastor Mike, who is setting all this up, who is working with us, who is trying to make all this come together, serving the body of believers, has concrete foundation left and a pergola that was just outside of the home footprint. That's all that's left. He had 5 acres. All the trees are gone. They're gone. The house is gone. And you know what Mike is doing? Setting up a trip, trying to organize so that all of us can come and serve everybody. And with his pastor's heart, we had to say, Mike, we're starting at your place. And Mike's like, no, we'll see if we get to my place. And we're like, no, because we know you already. And you would sacrifice for everybody else without taking care of your house, your family, your needs. So when we go on these mission trips, you know, sometimes I think there's the things that you don't know, which are probably the most impactful as you do get to know them. And when we come back, we will share some of those stories. We will share some of the things and the ways that God used us to touch people like Pastor Mike, who is working today, who's in the pulpit, who's doing his thing without his home. What a blessing that is to be the body of believers called out to love people in Jesus' name. All right, with that, now we're back in Hebrews, and Steve said to me today, so do you think we're going to get out of the book today? I am actually confident. Right? Because the messages come from Jesus, I hope, or they aren't worth hearing. So, we finally made it to the end of this letter. If you're with us and you have your Bible, we're in Hebrews 13. We're going to pick up in verse 17. And I'm going to say, what a powerful and instructive letter this has been to a bunch of non-Hebrew believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? The book is Hebrews. It's written to those Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. But it's been powerful to us because it connected so much of what occurred in the Old Covenant to the new, and we got to see the bridge. As a matter of fact, it revealed types and shadows found in the Old Testament, which are revealed in their substance in the new. That was exciting. It gave great explanations of why the law no longer is a viable option or even an add-on to our faith in Jesus or those who want to get right with God, and it cleared that up forever for all the people who are stuck in some religiosity. It said, no. Garbage won't work for you. It's never going to work. It's always been about faith, and it drove that point home. And it revealed the never-ending ministry of Jesus now as our great high priest for the Hebrew, for the Gentile, for anybody who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. There is one priest. It is not me. It is not a guy wearing a white robe and a pointy cap. No, it is none other than Jesus, who is our great high priest making intercession for us forever. And Hebrews gave us all this. And it gave it to us in power. It wasn't like a passing sentence or a little word or a statement. It was repetitive in its very nature to drive these points home for us. So regardless if you're a Jew or a Gentile and you have faith in Jesus Christ, the message has been universal to all of us, just like the rest of the Bible. And with that very soft introduction, let's jump in. Verse 17, he says, obey those who rule over you. Okay, that's enough. Everybody go home. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. This is an awkward place for the pastor to teach from, by the way. But it's powerful, and hopefully we'll get the points out of it. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Last week, we spoke about some other pieces here that related to this, because we found that verses 7, 17, and 24 all have that term in the New King James, those who rule over you. And so we unpack that a lot, because there I noted that this is a fairly inaccurate translation. And it sounds very authoritarian. And I don't like that. If you actually go to the NASB, the ESV, the NIV, almost any other translations other than the King James, where they got this out of the 1611 King James Version, you're going to find that that is not how it is translated. It would have more the flavor of those who have led you or are leading you, not ruling over you. That sounds very heavy-handed, and it's not complementary to what the rest of the Bible has to say. And it takes this idea and brings about some misconceptions that the pastor or the church leaders somehow are given authority by God to be unapproachable, unquestionable, serving as dictators over the lives of the individuals and the believers inside of the body. This really is important, so much so that as we're addressing this matter, I want to just say this wasn't really the intent where we're going right now when this was written, that we should have to unpack all this stuff. But because some people have abused this verse and other verses or used them to kind of rule over the church in a heavy hand, it is now necessary that before we move on, we clean this up a little bit. And so last week, I gave you 5 sections of the Bible to read through in advance if you wanted to get a jump start on the topic. They're in the notes again today. If you didn't get the notes, you can get them online. We've got them there posted with the message, and you can look those up yourself. But in case there's a few who are not really familiar with this territory, I want to read you at least some pieces of the other parts of the New Testament that speak to the leadership in the church. The first is Mark 10, 42 through 45. This is what Jesus says. This is Jesus speaking now, right? It says, but Jesus called them, the disciples, and the reason he's calling them, by the way, is James and John said, hey, grant us that we can sit at your right hand and your left hand and rule in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, hey, boys, come on over. Let's have a talk. And so this is the talk, and he says, but Jesus called them, the disciples, to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. I mean, very authoritarian, right? And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave to all. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the very picture that we have, I mean, if these verses were to say, we're over you, you're to obey us and everything, it kind of like the shepherding movement, you got to make every decision through us. That would be very contradictory to what Jesus said. Well, let's hear, what did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul explains to the church he planted there in Corinth, and he says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. That we don't have dominion. Like, we're not in charge, like, thumping the gavel and telling you what you can do and can't do and all that kind of stuff that is outside of the word. That's not our place, right? Then Peter, so you got Jesus, you got Paul. Now Peter's going to say, just to make sure that it's not all in one voice speaking, it's all the Holy Spirit. That is true, but different authors now here. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:2-4, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not by dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. That's our piece. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, If you can come away from these verses or verses such as these and believe that the elders and pastors of the church are to be unapproachable dictators who get involved in affairs in your life, which the Bible does not specifically speak about, you've been duped. And there's a lot of people who have been duped. There's a lot of very religious and heavy-handed movement inside of the church that I don't think is prescriptive of what we've been reading, right? As a matter of fact, when speaking of Jesus in Revelation 2, verses 15 through 16, we're told Jesus hates, that's a very key word, hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And we've talked about this before. Nicolaitan comes from two words, and it means heavy-handed laity. Lording over, smashing the gavel, being in a power trip. And he hates this very thing. And when Jesus hates something, we should probably hate it too. And this heavy-handed leadership is not a minor thing to him. We find this throughout Scripture. It's really important. Now that we've cleared that up, we come to the two pieces he added to this equation today that we didn't deal with last week, and they are the words obey and be submissive. You love those words, don't you? Those are just the words that ring out in everybody's head. I love to obey and be submissive. Well, they actually play an important role. First, when you look up a Greek or Hebrew word, and this is really important, you also have to look at the format and the sentence structure that it is in. It's really important. You could look up a word and say, this is the definition of the word. And many people have done that and still come away with the wrong understanding. For example, the word obey here is in the present middle passive imperative. There will not be a test. You don't need to worry about it. I'm just throwing that out there so that you know that. I'm sharing that with you who are the Bible study geeks who want to get into that, and even those who are not, because it causes the translation of this word to more accurately be persuaded, or be convinced, or trust. So obey, the New King James, not doing a great job here, but I love the New King James, but every one of them gets some pieces they have to work out over time, but better translated, be persuaded, be convinced, and trust. Now, that's something all of us can be called to. All of us can say, amen to that. I want to be persuaded. Show me the word. Teach me the word. Explain to me. Show me where you got that. Why do you make this stand? Where is it in the scripture? That's why I'm not a huge topical message fan. There's a place for them. But if you teach the pure word of God, what you're going to do is you're going to start to help people to be persuaded, not by you, but by what the word says. Be convinced by what the word says, to trust the word of God. That is also why we try to share other Bible verses to back up what we're teaching. And if you go through the notes today, which you can if you haven't downloaded them already, there's a lot of Bible verses that I'm not going to share that are highlighted here for you to go do your own work. Because it's not my job to make you believe. It's my job to share the word. It's your job to dig in and see what the word of God says so that you yourself can be persuaded, convinced that what I'm saying to you or what another teacher or a Bible study leader is telling you that you can trust. And that's very keeping with the text. And since we're at it, the phrase be submissive is a little closer to the rendering. That is the one that actually isn't too far off. It can also be translated yield or give way. And I'm not going to apologize about what the text is saying here. That where it is too strong or translated weird, I'm definitely going to pull it down to where the Bible is actually saying it. But here, it's to yield or give way. And if you've done your due diligence to know your Bible and look up the pieces you quite haven't gotten down yet, then you will realize you are not really being submissive to the pastor as much as you are to the word of God. Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith, said it this way, a teacher should teach us to submit to God, not to himself. And I agree with that. That's why I don't apologize about being submissive. It's being submissive to the word of God. Be submissive to what he says. He's saying, look, I have instruction for you. As he closes out the letter, he's going to really encourage them to take heed to what they've heard in the letter, to what the instruction has been. And he would say, here, be submissive to that. You really need to, because it's God, not the guy up in the pulpit preaching. If it's the guy up in the pulpit preaching, but it doesn't match the word of God, you don't have to be submissive to that at all, because it's the word of God that you're called to obey, right? So what is this saying? Well, if you have someone telling you, you have to get their permission as a spiritual leader to buy a car, who you're going to marry, where you're going to move, what job you're going to take, and those things have happened in church history. They have happened. That's not theirs to determine. The pastor and the leadership have no say there. Now, the Bible does say that it's good to get good counsel. And some people have come and said, you know, well, I submit to nobody but God. I listen to nobody but God. Well, no, you don't. Because God said, get counsel from other wise people. So you're not submissive. That's not being submissive to God. Because he says, in the counsel of many, there's wisdom, there's safety. Right? So to be submissive to God, you have to be submissive to the word of God, which means you can go get some other counsel. That's a great thing. But if you want to start a ministry in the church, or you want to raise funds through the church for something you're into, or pass out flyers to something on the info table, or introduce a different or new doctrine, or a myriad of other things that affect others and potentially compromise someone's walk, this is where you are to yield or give way without causing grief to the pastor and stirring up conflict among the church. That's definitely what is being said here. There are parts where the leadership is given the role for leadership, and they have to give account for what they do. They have to give account. You might say, Rob, I disagree with that. And we disagree, and we go about it. Hey, don't you worry about it, because there is one who I will give an account to. And if you're the teacher, if you're the Bible study leader, if you're pastoring somewhere else or in the future, you're then in the same boat that I am. There will be an accounting that is going to come, but it's from God. So really important. And if the pastor has to address an issue with yourself or other members in the church, remember that he's responsible for doing so. God actually calls him to do so. He says, you must deal with these things. If you don't deal with these things, then you're neglecting the duty that you have in your position. And I got to tell you, that's not always fun. Actually, I've never found it to be fun. But it's necessary. And he must give an account for what he did or didn't do, watching out for your souls. That's right out of the text, to watch out for the souls of the believer. And if you've never read this passage, I'm not going to read it today, but it's in the notes, Ezekiel 34, 2 through 5. You should read it. Because God's standards for the ministry leaders is high. And if they lead in a way that isn't according with Scripture or the heart of God, there's going to be problems for them. And here he does give a warning that those who do give the pastor a hard time will find it unprofitable for them to do so. Not my words, his, just saying. I have no idea what that manifests or what that looks like. But again, it doesn't sound like a positive thing. It'll be unprofitable. Just don't do it. And folks, there's no greater joy for a pastor than to see the church family mature and grow together in unity in following Jesus Christ. No greater joy. There's times when I leave on a Sunday after somebody has come up to me and told me a victory they've had, or said, hey, this is something I need to confess and I need to get right, or people start to work through something with their kids and their family, and it all starts coming together in accordance with God's will. Man, I go out of here on my tippy toes. I'm just so elated, right? Not because I did something, but because God's doing something. And this is the joy of the pastor. And there are few things that grieve the pastor more than division, dissension, and damage that might be brought also. Do know that it is God who ordained leadership in the church body. As a matter of fact, that's every functioning institution. In your home, if there is no leadership, there's going to be problems. In your workplace, if there is no leadership, there's going to be problems. In the public school, well, there's just problems. The post office, anywhere you go, there is a divine nature of leadership, but not dictatorship. Notice that's God's working. That's how he's working. And as a pastor, I can tell you some of the greatest challenges I've had have come through members who are once members of the church. I don't know who originally said this, but I find it true that teeth have sheep, or sheep have teeth, and they bite hard. And actually, I had to look it up. They do, actually. They can break the skin. But he's more figuratively here, or I'm more figuratively speaking of those who can be members of a church who can really hurt one another. So both sides can harm one another. Both sides can do damage. I think this is a big piece here to the profit of no one. If the pastor loves and cares for the church, and the church respects and honors the pastor, then everyone wins and God is glorified. I feel that that is what happens here. I hope you do too. Okay, now let's move off of that uncomfortable thing to verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Okay, so what's happening here? We're going to find a few great ways here to close a letter, or for that matter, any conversation of substance pertaining to Jesus or anything else. And so we can kind of learn even stylistically what is happening here as this is closed out. And we begin with a prayer request. I like that. It should always have a prayer request. You start a conversation with a prayer, finish it with a prayer, let Jesus purify everything that happens in between. It's a smart move. But let's not miss that the first piece is not actually the thing that he's going to request prayer for. But as a matter of fact, he's going to do the opposite. He's going to tell him, this is something I don't need prayer for. Isn't that interesting? He's going to start out saying, but here's part, here, I'm going to need prayer, but we don't need prayer for this. Because it's already been supplied by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's a good conscience. It's so important. Some people are like, what? We should pray for everything. Well, you don't have to pray for something you already have that God has already promised. Let's just go through it. He covered this in chapter 9, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 14, chapter 10, verse 2, chapter 10, verse 22. And we went through this at great length in those places. And you can go back and you can get the notes right off our website. You could even listen to the sermons again if you want to. The point was that the law or any other way of trying to earn your way to heaven could never cleanse the conscience of the things that we've done. Sure, you can do some good works and maybe even amass numerous and impressive good works. Other people will pat you on the back. You can pat yourself on the back. You can do all that. But they cannot undo your record of wrongs. Yet, when you receive what Jesus has done for you in paying your sin debt in full upon the cross, you become a new creation. The past is not just reconciled, it's done away with in your account with God. That's been the point. That's been the point of the letter. By and large, he's saying it's a finished work. Therefore, the author and those believers who were with him didn't have to pray for a good conscience because they were confident that what Jesus had done for them had already established this reality in their lives permanently. That's been the point, and he made that back in chapter 9 and chapter 10. Your conscience isn't cleared by your good works. It's cleared and cleansed by the finished work of Jesus Christ. So he says, you don't have to pray for that. So there's something for you. Nobody needs to pray for that for you if you have received Jesus. It's done. It's finished. It's over. Therefore, I can confidently say that this is exactly what he's telling him. You don't need to pray for it. Don't do this part. This is already established. We've got that. That prayer was once and forever answered at the cross and when I then received what Jesus had done for me. Finished. Completed. Additionally, remember that Hebrews also dealt with the reality that when you receive Jesus, your sins, past, present, and future, were nailed to the cross. Also Hebrews 9 and 10, because those two themes go together. You can go back and look at that too. Past, present, and future dealt with. Now some people say, well, that's just too simple. That's the ollie oxen free, so the Christian can go on sinning. He doesn't end there. Noting, as we should also, that just because Jesus has covered our sin, past, present, and future, doesn't mean we're to go on living in sin as if we have license to do so. He deals with the same things there, stating that for them, right here, they desire to live honorably in all things. He's saying, look, we know that this work is done. Our conscience is cleansed. It's clean. We know that in Jesus, our past, present, and future sins were nailed to the cross. But now we have a responsibility and a desire to live a godly life, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father and the work the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And so he says, we know this is where we're supposed to be. And here's a beautiful thing to add to that. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus promised that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So Paul says, look, you don't need to pray for that. But I do want you to pray then that we could live honorably. Because those things are done. That's on Jesus' side of the wall. I can't affect those. I don't want to affect them. They're complete forever. But pray for us that we could live honorably in all things. This is the prayer request that they had. I think it should be the prayer request that we have. If you want to pray that for me every day, a couple times a day, please do so. And everyone, pray that for each other, that now that Jesus has done what he has done, that we could live honorably, that we would have a desire to live honorably. Because if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. That's the promise of Jesus. You will be filled. It's good stuff. The question is, are you as confident as they were in saying you have no need for prayer concerning your conscience anymore? This gets really real, right? If not, why not? It was the same work. Same work done for them has been done for you and me. Is it because you haven't received Jesus yet? Well, you can fix that today. Or because you haven't believed the reality of his finished work yet. And I'm afraid there's believers in that camp who believe they're saved, but they stand on this shaky ground, on a razor's edge, constantly feeling like, oh, he loves me not. Because Jesus is saying, look, it's done. It's done. But now you desire to obey him, desire to be submissive to the word, desire to live honorably. When the Bible says it, do not explain it away. Do not give a rationale to why it doesn't apply to you or to the, you know, this time and era because we're so enlightened. That's dumb. He has done the work. Will you be submissive to the call of the things that he said in the word? Either way, if you're in one of those two camps, you haven't received him or you haven't believed him, you can choose to receive him today. And in this exhaustion of wrestling with the past that has already been dealt with once and for all. So what are you going to choose? The Bible is always doing that for us. It's laying out the case. It's laying out the options. It's telling us of the heart of God. And then it's putting before us a question. What will you choose? That's been the book of Hebrews to them the whole time. What will you choose? Here's the truth. It's not for lack of understanding. It's for lack of doing or receiving. What will you choose? Additionally, he requests prayer that they would be restored in their face-to-face fellowship sooner rather than later. I like that. You know, pray that we could come to you sooner. What does that mean? Is that a week, a year, a month? I don't know. But he's saying, hey, this absence is not what I desire. I don't want to text you or tweet you or Facebook you or, yeah, I want to be with you. Skin to skin, face to face, to touch you, to talk with you, to be there. This is his real heart, which brings up the question as to what was keeping them apart. Oh, well, this letter doesn't directly disclose that to us, but many believe the author is Paul, as I do, and the cause was imprisonment or persecution, imprisonment, captivity for those very reasons. And in verse 23, it appears Timothy is likely being released from some type of incarceration or confinement for his faith. But again, we can't be dogmatic. What we can say is this sure echoes the call for the love of the brethren that we found when we were in verse 1 of this chapter, that we were to love one another. And not just the words of love, but the actions of love. Like, I really want to be with you face to face, to talk with you, to touch you, to share life, to break bread, to fellowship. I've often said I don't trust anyone who doesn't like my dog. But I say that kind of jokingly and not completely jokingly. I'm a little suspicious of someone who could not love such a cute little furry guy who just comes up to them and greets them, waggling, and it just treats them like he's known them forever without ever sometimes knowing them before. But in all seriousness, there is a real biblical problem when someone says they love Jesus but don't love the church. That's the people, not the building. When they don't love the church, right? As a matter of fact, John would say this in John, 1 John 3:14, he'd said, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. It doesn't say we agree on everything, doesn't say we all have everything in common, that every brother and sister and then the church stimulates our thinking and has the same interest. No, he says you pass from death to life, and that's known because you love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I'm glad he soft-pedaled that for us, right? He just lays it out flat right from the beginning. I mean, this is it. Do you love the brothers and sisters in the faith, even those you never met before? Last time, and when we were in the first few verses there of this same chapter, we were talking about praying for those who were in prison. And we realized that a big focus of that was those who were going through persecution that was going to get worse for them, and they were to love them. Today, we're doing the drive for Options 360, and there's babies in the womb that you have never met before, but they're made in the image of God. Do you love them? Unlike that trial that's going on where we see this crazy stuff going on where people are like, this lady had the right to kill her three children and strangle them to death because it's all about her. It's not about her kids. Yeah, that's a real thing if you're not watching that, by the way. It was a mistrial. We'll go back again. But they couldn't decide as a jury that she was wrong for strangling her three kids, right? Do you love even those that you've never met? The brothers and the sisters, the ones in the wombs, the ones in Nigeria who will die this week because of their faith in Jesus Christ, or in Iran, or in other places. This is a big piece. Because the question is, have you passed from death to life? And the proof is that you love the other believers. But if you don't, then you're not in a good place. It's really that simple. And so, again, coming back to sometimes the pastoral duties that we've had, I've had to sometimes deal with people who have been very affrontive, like aggressive towards other people. Why? Because that's not love of the brethren. And when we get angry with each other, do we forgive? Because we're human and these things will happen. When we offend, do we forgive? Do we love? Have you passed from death to life? Verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, you might have caught this is actually a benediction, or benediction meaning a blessing. This is a blessing that's being given out here now by who I believe is Paul. I believe it's Paul. And it's to all of those that he's written to. And it gives us a strong summary of a few more of the key points of this letter that were brought forward, which is always a great way to conclude when you're doing a study or a teaching. So let's quickly dig through a piece of these to reinforce what we've already heard. First, we must remember the root problem being addressed in this letter, and that is that the Jewish Christians at this time were facing persecution from their family and from their nation that did not receive Jesus. They were separating them, treating them if they were dead, ostracizing them from the family and community and everything. And they'd come to the point where some were trying to woo them back under the law, back to a legalistic framework. And some thought, oh, maybe I could depart from Christianity and go back to that and find peace, or I could add the law to my faith in Jesus. And here we're reminded that being at peace with God is only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get real peace. It comes through faith and faith alone. You can't put an ad on like when you're at Sizzler and you want the shrimp with the steak. It's not that. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone, which will bring grace, which results in peace. And that's where he's going to here. And so he reminds them of a few contrasting pieces between the work of the law and the grace of God found through Jesus Christ. So he's going to give us contrast here, right? No animal sacrifice, number one, could cleanse sin forever, but Jesus was sacrificed, and then he was resurrected from the dead, meaning that he never needed to be sacrificed again. It was finished forever. That was one of the big contrasts. Next, the Old Covenant had human priests who were also fallible as the congregants, but when Jesus ascended, he took the place of being our perpetual high priest and the shepherd forever, a perfect ministry. And because his blood created an everlasting and unconditional covenant, meaning it was all completed on his side only so that our deficiencies wouldn't somehow revoke it, we don't have to wait for an add-on or something more to save us. It is finished. And in that benediction, that's exactly what he's saying. Just dig it out yourself and test me and see if that's what the words here mean. And all of this led to another piece covered in this letter, and that is that the Holy Spirit of God in his people is bringing about our transformation. This is such a key piece. I really hope you'll hang on to that. It is him working in you to make, this is what the verses say here, make you complete in every good work to do his will. That's him doing that in you. You know, people are like, oh, you're going to the Spokane fires, or you're in the Sunday school room, or you're leading worship, or you're going to go to the Philippines or to El Salvador, or, you know, hey, that's great stuff. But I'll tell you what. If you survey us in the room before we knew Jesus Christ and ask which ones of us what we would be doing today if we had not come to Jesus Christ, it would not include the things of righteousness that God is doing inside of us. Sure, there could be a few good things here and there, but I'm telling you, it would look vastly different. You know why that occurs? Because he is working in us. The Holy Spirit of God is doing the transformation, and I'm so grateful because I realize my inadequacy and my inability to do the things that I want to do. That's why Paul would say, oh, wretched man that I am, how can I escape from this body of death? The things that I don't want to do are the things that I do, and the things that I do want to do are the very things that I don't do. Who can save me? And the answer for all the Sunday school classes, it looks like a squirrel, but it's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. He's the one. And Jesus and the Spirit inside of us is what is actually working the transformation. That's why you should never be proud or arrogant about the gifts or the calling or the ability or the things that you do. Because honestly, if the Holy Spirit wasn't in there doing the transformational work, it wouldn't be happening. It's not you, but the new covenant came with the sending of the Holy Spirit to indwell, empower, and bring about the work of transformation and maturity, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's his glory, not ours. It's his work, not ours. We can simply participate or cooperate with what he's doing, and we should. But it's his work. The glory belongs to him. And you can pray that blessing over me anytime you want also. I'll take that too. And likely you thought, hey, we're done. Letter's over because he said amen. Well, just like any good preacher, he had more to say. So there's a little bit more. There's just a few more verses, okay? We're just 22 to 25 and we'll close out here. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation or the instruction of this letter. He's saying, I'm appealing with you, like, bear with it, hear it. Some of these things might be hard for you. Some of them might push against something that you've really felt firm that you were right about, or that you had the, you know, the place to stand in. And he says, look, bear with it. Bear with the instruction. Receive the instruction, because it's coming from the Holy Spirit to you. And he says, bear with the words of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, there's that rule over you, lead you, and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I love that the author here, Paul, and that's who I believe, states that he has written to them in few words. Just to be clear to him, this translates to 13 chapters, 303 verses, just over 7,000 words in our modern translation, about 5,000 in the Greek. And with that, at the conclusion of every sermon, I've decided to start saying, and with these few words, let's close in prayer. Yeah, such a pastor's heart. I love that part. It's just like, with these few words. But like most of you, I honestly wish that it wasn't done, that there was more. I don't know about you, but man, this really spoke to me. This book, like, it did some business with me. I hope it did with you too, and I hope you won't forget it. We don't just go to the next book and you go, what did we learn in Hebrews? What did God speak to us in here? What should we grasp and hold on to? I wish there was more, not of my sermon, but of this letter, right? And I wish there was more, but don't worry, we've got the whole rest of the Bible to work through. This letter covered a lot of serious business and foundational theology, just like the book of Romans. We talked about that. Romans and Hebrews really become kind of bookends of incredible theology that so much else goes into. And I have to say, it was incredible in all that, but he didn't end there or fail to end there now on a personal note. And sometimes when there's a lot of business to cover, I feel like this is an area I can neglect. I've done this on missions. Like we're on missions and we're running as fast as we can and we get everything done. And then we go back and we say, did we preach the gospel? Oh, wait a minute. Were we with people and slowed down and talked and conversed? And have you ever done that where you get so much in the mode, you miss the people? Well, he didn't do that here. And the Holy Spirit's been working on that in me, and I feel like I'm getting better, but he's not done yet. But what really stands out here is grace. And he closes with that, with grace. It's been such a focal piece of this letter because there's a choice for each one of us to make. Each one of us stands at that place where we've got to make a decision. Will you depend on your works or the grace of God? How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to make it home? Is it your works? You're outworking everybody else? You're doing what they fail to do because they're just not spiritual enough? Or is it grace? Because if it's not grace, you're in trouble. It seems like a fairly simple conclusion to come through. Works grace, works grace, works grace. I mean, we should be able to arrive at that. Yet, I'm going to tell you that far too many have chosen works still. And they all proverbial scales. You know, I'm going to do more. I'm going to be more spiritual. That way they tip to my balance. And that's how I'm getting into heaven. And no matter how they tip, it won't get you into heaven. Yet, I'm going to tell you, but the people who believe in Jesus Christ, who profess grace, are still trying to make it by works. They might not even know they're trying to do that. But I think it's obvious to people on the outside going, man, would you quit striving so hard and just let the Holy Spirit do in you what he began and promised he'll bring to a completion? Will you let him do it? I choose grace. I hope you have too. I hope this letter, if you were stuck in the legalistic part, if you were still trying to do the part of the law with grace, that, man, you're done with that. I really hope so. If you didn't get it from this letter, I don't know where you're going to get it. He says, stop. If you've been with us through the teaching of this letter, it would make absolutely zero sense to choose anything but grace. He's done it all. It's done. You're covered. Your conscience cleaned. Your sins, past, present, future, dealt with by grace and grace alone. Yet God has left it up to you to choose. Each one of us. Each one of us gets to choose now. Choose well. That's all I can say. For those of you who haven't chosen the grace of God, your eternity depends on what you're going to do with Jesus. And for those of you who are walking with Jesus, you don't need an add-on. He's the all in all. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this letter. It has been powerful. It has been convicting. It's been informative. It's been clarifying. It's been wonderful, actually, Lord, even as many don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, how you've drawn pieces out and illuminated how they were speaking about Jesus all along, about God's plan of salvation from the very beginning. In the total of the book, it is written of Jesus. And we just want to thank you, God, for this opportunity to hear of your never-ending, relentless love for us. And we're so grateful because sometimes we're not so lovable. And yet you choose to love us. Lord, help us today. Help us today to remember, to quicken to our hearts and minds the things that have been given to us in this book, to let them become the transformative reality that the Holy Spirit is working with, to shift our focus, our mind, our heart, our everything to you. You're the all in all. We need nothing more. And yet you supply so much. God, receive our gratitude, our worship, our thanks. We love you, Lord. And as we come to this time now of worship and singing, we just ask, Lord, that if there is business to be done with any one of us or all of us in this place today, that as we worship, we would do business. And if we need to stop singing for a minute and just stand or sit and talk with you and make some confession, ask for some help, surrender, that it would occur right here in this place today, God. Because we've come not for ourselves, but for you. We're here for you. We want to worship you. And we know when we come to you and we're submissive to you and to the word, we are worshiping indeed. And Lord, I ask your indulgence as I just make an opportunity for anybody who is here today who has not come into a personal relationship with Jesus. You haven't asked him to be your Savior. I want to ask you, what are you waiting for? What's better than eternal life, total forgiveness of sin, a brand new start, a clean conscience, love from God who loves completely? What's better? And the answer is nothing. And today, if you will reach out and say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. Restore me. Restore my hope. I'm hanging on by a thread. He will come and wrap his arms around you today and show you that he has life that you never knew existed. I pray you'll come to him today. Lord, and with that, we just give you thanks now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen. Well, let's continue in worship and sing about our great God and King and sing, Great Are You, Lord.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, holy. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, holy. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, holy. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you. Will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, holy. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, holy. Great are you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we close out our time and sing, Yes, I Will.
I count on one thing, same God who never fails, will not fail me now. He won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. He's working all things out. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh, my days. Oh, yes, I will. Count on one thing, same God that never fails, will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. Same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh, my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will. And I choose to pray, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. That nothing can stand against. And I choose to pray, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. That nothing can stand against. And I choose to praise, to glorify, to glorify the name of all names. That nothing can stand against. And I choose to praise, to glorify, to glorify the name of all names. That nothing can stand against. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh, my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you've given us a new heart and given us a new life and new hope in you, Jesus. And thank you that in any situation, when times are good, when times are bad, that we can choose you and say, yes, I will. I will lift your name and glorify you in everything that I do, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would do just that, that we would glorify you, that we would bring his glory to your name. And as we share you with the lost and hurt and dying world, Lord, we need you, Jesus. We love you. We give you all the glory, and we pray these things in your mighty and matchless name, in the name of our King, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, we have a feast out in the foyer waiting for you all, so just a chance to break some bread and fellowship and just celebrate a little bit today as well, as we have our guests with Bikers of Christ who are going to be help serving a wonderful ministry. I agree. Let's applaud for them. So much going on in the world, and I was reminded with all the stuff where Rob was talking about and the sadness that earlier in Hebrews, we hear, I will never desert you, nor I will forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And thank you for evidence of that ministry with all the evil that's going on, that there is goodness as well, and God is on our side. So let's not forget that. If you need prayer this morning, please see our chaplains over on the side here. If you would like to enjoy communion, there's a table set up in back. And with that, I'm going to go back to Hebrews one more time for our benediction today, as Rob shared. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week. Grace be with you all.